Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation is taken predominantly from our Old Testament lesson, which was read earlier from the lectern. You may not have realized it. Over the past couple of months, there have been 105 men ordained and installed as new pastors of congregations within the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now, over this past week, I'd spent much of that time in Memphis as the circuit visitor in this area, and the synodical president and one of the vice presidents from the synod were there and addressed us. And one of the things that concerned them was the fact that that number, the 105 number, is very low in comparison to previous years. Now, there have been lower numbers, obviously, unquestionably, but there was a time in our synod's history when that number was more than double. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it that is keeping men from entering into the office of the holy ministry? Now, dare we think this is only a synodical problem that we face? This is something that all of Christendom is facing. Pick out whichever denomination you wish to name, and the statistics will prove they, too, are experiencing a decline in men who are entering into the public ministry. Well, these men, thanks be to God, received a divine call, that is, the Holy Spirit, using the instrumentality of a congregation, prayerfully called these servants to publicly preach and teach and administer the sacraments on their behalf. Now, I imagine that most of them were called to parishes wherein the overwhelming majority of their active membership are faithful to the Lord. They're respectful to their servants, to their pastor, and desire to hear God's word of law and gospel and have a healthy thirst for the Lord's means of grace. But sadly, some of these new pastors have already faced pressure to violate the ordination vows. Some of them have experienced pressure that comes as not so subtle demands of either district officials or congregational leaders. Given that we live in a sin-filled, fallen world, some will succumb. So thanks be to God, there will also be those that the Holy Spirit will awaken in the wee hours of the morning, that is, the morning after having made a decision that is contrary to their ordination vows, and they will be accused. They will be afflicted, that is, their conscience will be afflicted, moving them to repentance and convicting them to never violate their ordination vows again. And following their absolution, they may wonder how they will be able to bear godly fruit that befits repentance when they face the people who have had their way with their pastor and fully expect and may even demand that he engage in spiritual adultery again and again in the future. Such men may ask, what's a pastor to do? Call it quits? Certainly not. They are watchmen that have been placed upon the wall by the Lord to defend His people. To defend His people from the wolves. To defend His people, whether those wolves come from within or come from pressure without, that is, outside of the church. To defend those who are innocent. To defend those who would be prey for such wolves that promote error. More often than not, though, the pressure that they receive is not from within the parish, but from outside, as a part of living in this fallen world, as a part of our very, in many respects, immoral culture. Just one snippet of something that I read regarding the immorality of our culture this day. Of all the bad things that are happening in Texas with the flood and people having to pick up and put their lives back together, there was a recent decision by one individual, a federal judge, who overturned the righteous motivation of Texans who put forth, I believe it was by legislation, a banning of dismemberment abortion. Abortion in and of itself is something that is an abomination in God's eyes. It is heinous. But that particular type of abortion is brutal beyond means. As the phrase depicts, it permits these doctors, maybe we should call them butchers for what they are, up to the second trimester, the end of the second trimester, they are permitted to reach into the womb and rip limb from limb that child until it is removed from the mother's womb. Yes, watchmen on the wall are to stand up for even those who do not have voice. They are to constantly encourage the faithful to speak out, regardless of setbacks like this, to speak out and address life and defend it at all stages. But fellow redeemed, the pressure is immense. The pressure is immense to no longer share God's word and its truth and purity. The pressure is immense to step back from that wall and allow then whatever pressure to exert itself until there is a breach. But that will ultimately affect Christ's redeemed that are a part of his flock. Consider what our Lord inspired his prophet Jeremiah to write. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart, for I am called by your name. O Lord God of hosts, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? What adjectives spring to mind that would adequately describe God's prophet as he's writing this? Might you use the term miserable, depressed, in pain, hurt? The one that came to my mind was at his wit's end. Remember, he is hated. He is despised by those inside as well as those outside of the church. Now, we must admit that many of those who were physically inside the church were not truly a part of the Lord's true church. Now, of course, I'm speaking to the broader context of Jeremiah here. The fruit of impenitence illustrates what truly lies within the heart. I would imagine that Jeremiah spent many a sleepless night because of the animosity he was experiencing. Even the toughest and hardest of old nuts will crack at some point. Now, sadly, I'm aware of such instances. Young men who enthusiastically begin their ministry with tremendous joy and excitement, but are soon dining on entrees seasoned with nothing but bitter herbs of discontent. Served up by those driven by the devil, stirring up dissension and division in the midst of Christ's flock. Now, the Lord, who is omniscient, knew that Jeremiah would be one of his prophets before he was ever born. God had said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah replied, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Those men I referred to, the ones who just were ordained and installed, have also received the Lord's divine call to be a servant of the Word in specific parishes to serve God and His people by word and sacrament, through which the Lord then works faith, repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. This was something that was so vitally important, that is the divinity of the call, that our Lutheran forefathers during the Reformation in the Augsburg Confession, the 14th article, stated the biblical understanding that we believe, teach, and confess that no one should preach the word or publicly administer the sacraments without a regular call. In these latter days, though there is a significant pressure being exerted by some to follow worldly advice and counsel of those who would have the church willingly abandon the Word of God and our confessions, encouraging the error of worldly hire and fire mentalities when it comes to Christ's under-shepherds and the work that He has divinely given them, God's servants are not hirelings. And the Lord makes that clear by divinely calling Jeremiah and all of his servants. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah was not only called, but he was also prepared by God for service in the office that God created. And it is the same for all of God's called servants. They are not to serve themselves, but the one who calls, prepares, and sends them. Now, Jesus taught His apostles for 3 years before He sent them to serve the church with word and sacrament. And He continues to prepare and call His servants, only now they intensively study and reflect upon the application of God's word in a seminary, where they sit at the feet of our synod's greatest theologians. They, in essence, confessing Jeremiah's inspired words found in verse 16, are confessing, Your words were found, and I ate them, and Your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart, for I am called by Your name, O Lord God of hosts. Like myself and my son-in-law, a few men whom the church initially says pass the first obstacles, if you will, and are permitted to study and to prepare for 8 years beyond high school in order to become a pastor in one of our confessional congregations. And at any point, if there's something that is manifest in their lives that causes warning, they're asked to remain behind. Maybe not forever, but they need to be in the incubator a bit longer, or in the oven, so to speak. In the crucible is what I like to call it, because what's happening is you're being ground down into a powder. All of the errors that you had brought to the seminary, all of the things that you had thought about with respect to the Word of God, about Christian doctrine, is removed. Last Sunday in Sunday school, we used the analogy of melting down metal. And if you take silver and you melt it down, one thing that is going to happen is the impurities will rise to the top that then can be removed, can be skimmed off. So that which remains is what? More pure. Stronger. And that is something that happens at the seminary. The error that we have brought, our false understandings, rise to the top as dross and are removed. And these men learn biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. They intensely study God's word of law and gospel and its application in the lives of God's people. And like Jeremiah, they have been sent to serve, feed, warn, rebuke as necessary, comfort, and defend Christ's flock from all error that the devil is constantly attempting to sow in the hearts and minds of Christ's redeemed. They are to preach and teach the Word in all its truth and purity. And they are to administer the sacraments as the Lord Jesus instituted them. They are to diligently lead upright lives and keep from tarnishing and discrediting the office that He has called them to. Once again, I say, thanks be to God, there's forgiveness. God has called them to share His law through which His Spirit will reveal sin. And they're to proclaim His gospel, which will bestow grace, mercy, and forgiveness. They're to preach the good news of Jesus Christ that bestows and grants salvation by His grace through faith in Him. And through the office which Christ instituted, the Lord's means of grace are administered. And through them, the Lord, our Redeemer, is really and truly working to give life to those the Word describes as being dead in trespasses, giving new and eternal life through faith in Him and bestowing the forgiveness of sins. The Lord God, who is the one who calls by His Spirit, it is He who gathers and enlightens by word and sacrament. It is not because of me. It is not because of my charisma, which I believe I do not possess. It is by His word and sacrament that He continues to draw you into His midst. It is through the Lord working through His means of grace that He sustains the gift of faith given you. And in this church, there is fullness of life that is freely given and extended throughout all eternity. And what happens here is just a glimpse of what is eternally occurring in the heavens. That is endless worship, celebrating the joy of salvation, not because of man's works or deeds or intentions, but solely by the grace of God in Christ. Fellow redeemed, your Savior comes to you. He condescends to be with and to serve His people. But the reality is, fewer and fewer people have ears to hear His word of life. Jesus warned that that would happen prior to His return, that there would be this abandoning of the faith, that there would be numerically a smaller true church on earth. And what this should do for us is let us know that there are times when it certainly appears as if the efforts of the church to preserve and proclaim God's unchanging truth are useless, because there isn't numeric growth. To think it's useless and that the fruit of such faith and steadfast preaching and teaching is so meager. What happened to Jeremiah in his day? In chapter 7, the Lord gives Jeremiah His word to proclaim to His people. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is a temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the fatherless or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. And later, why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil. Everyone turns to his own course. My people know not the law of the Lord. Behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? From the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. But even with such warning, the people did not listen. They did not penitently turn from their sinful ways and submit to the authority of God. After sharing the word of the Lord, the people rose up in anger. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold on him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant?'" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death." The reason I share this is to let you know that this is the way it has always been toward God's faithful people. Those living in darkness do not want their sins exposed by the light of God's truth. Thus they reject it. And then they reject the messengers that God sends. This is why Jeremiah is rejected, why he flees for his life, and this is why Christ's servants sadly face similar treatment, even at times from those calling themselves Christians. Ridicule, anger, resentment, and persecution are also the lot in life for all who are redeemed in Christ. That's you all, or all y'all. If you don't believe me, exactly. When was the last time when you were in the public square, in school, at a university, or in a workplace, and the light of Christ shined from you? Whether you were sharing the Word of God or not, there was something that was perceived that, oh, you must be one of those people, a Christian. Christ's ambassadors live in a dark and dying world. Whether you want to try and hide it or not, the light of Christ is going to shine through you. And when that happens, you may face threats with ever-increasing frequency. And it is then that you should be praying along with Jeremiah, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me upon my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away." Dearly beloved children of God, remember that in these latter days, you, just like Jeremiah, are not alone. Sadly, there are those who are experiencing similar things for their faithfulness. All we need to do is sit down and have a conversation with Elizabeth about what's taking place in Sudan, what's taking place in so many countries throughout the world. People being persecuted, tortured, and put to death for their faith. And the Lord in His grace and mercy and peace is with those individuals. What I just described is carrying the cross. And God is in the midst of their carrying the cross and giving them strength to endure unto salvation. God is with you through His Word and bestowing the assurance that while many sins and agents of evil assault you, they will not be able to overcome your soul. Overcome you physically, to be sure. Overcome you materially. If you doubt me, ask the cake bakers and photographers and so on and so forth who have stood up. But they will not overcome your soul. Remember, according to God's word of promise, you also have the like-minded members of the family of faith throughout the world who are facing death rather than abandon God's word. They too pray for Christ's redeemed throughout the world who face any form of persecution for faithfulness. He's established and preserves the true church on earth, the bride of Christ, and His means of grace through which He works to strengthen and preserve continues to be faithfully administered. He reminds you that you are baptized and you have been absolved. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth, proclaiming His truth. These words of the Lord to Jeremiah apply to all of us. The cross is the way of His redeemed. There is no other way, and it is a lonely way. Fellow redeemed in Christ, such is neither new nor should it never be unexpected if it befalls us. How many of you know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during the time period of the fascist Nazi Germany. And he wrote the following in 1938 as the darkness of those days deepened. Many of us are lonely and forsaken. Pastors who at lonely posts in areas of the church where today the very things which had been the church's salvation through the times of the worst apostasy, the Word and the Holy Scriptures and the sacraments of the Lord, perishing. Young theologians face impossible tasks and are thrown into terrible conflicts of conscience. Instantly, at the very start of their life in the office, they learn to know the depth of the forsaken into which God has always led His servants, and which is the only way an entirely firm faith and a completely mature character is produced. Faithful Christians who have prove true in life and in service of the congregation, and who must today experience how the judgment which passes over entire churches and their work also affects their own work. And how much lonely concern for the church is present even where the ecclesiastical circumstances still appear to be in order. He's talking about how the church, under pressure from the culture, was succumbing. And a few, standing on the wall, warned of that. And like Dietrich, they lost their lives because they were faithful. Martin Luther wrote in A Mighty Fortress, "A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now overtaken. The old evil foe, no means deadly woe, deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord. And there's no other God. He holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.